2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together now in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's holy word. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that you would equip us to understand your word and to apply it. We pray as we begin this new book that you would be glorified in us walking through verse by verse this book of 2 Timothy. We pray that you would receive the glory, honor, and praise, and we would receive the edification for our souls. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I figured it would be good after finishing 1 Timothy to pick up the next book, 2 Timothy. And so we, this Sabbath, begin a series walking verse by verse through the book of 2 Timothy. Just to remind you that the general pattern here in the preaching of God's word is what is called expository preaching, where we take a text, particularly as we're walking through a book, and the main point of the sermon ought to be the main point of that text, that you're able to see from God's word what the text says, what the text means, and how the text applies. And so biblical preaching is merely this. You read the text, you explain the text, and you apply the text. You pray and you sit down, or you stop preaching. That's all it is. That's all it is. And so my desire is that in preaching, you don't hear my ideas or me kind of just picking random things, but you hearing verse by verse exposition of the word of God. This also helps because the way God gave us the word is in books. And so it helps going through those books as a whole because God didn't give us verses as individual snippets. He gave us books. And by walking through those books in their context, what was before, you see what's after, as we walk line by line, gives us the ability to read the book in its context. Also, what this ought to do for you is help you to study your Bibles. So when you read, I'm seeking to give you a picture of what it looks like to read the text, to understand the text, and to apply the text. Exactly what we ought to do in our private Bible reading. And so for all those reasons, expository preaching, I believe, is biblical preaching. Because if it's not preaching the Bible, it's not preaching. And so it must be preaching the text. And that's why my general pattern, I don't always do it this way, but my general pattern is to take books or sections and preach through them. And so now we start again. We start 2 Timothy, this letter written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy. And so the main point of this sermon is Paul's introduction to Timothy as an apostle and a spiritual father to him. Paul's introduction to Timothy as an apostle and a spiritual father to him. So my first point, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. My second point, Paul, a spiritual father to Timothy. Paul, a spiritual father to Timothy. And so now my first point again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The letter starts by the name Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Paul obviously is the human author of this book. The one who humanly wrote this book was the Apostle Paul. But ultimately, it was God speaking through the Apostle Paul as he gave us this book of 2 Timothy. Paul was one who was zealous for his Judaism. He actively opposed Jesus, the Christ, and all of his followers. And before that, obviously, he was called Saul before he became Paul. He actively fought against the Christian faith. He believed that Christ was a blasphemer. He believed that Christ was a liar, and he, or more better put, Jesus, he obviously didn't believe he was the Christ at that point, and he was fighting against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn away with me to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, we see Saul, who later becomes Paul. Acts chapter 7. Actually, if you turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, this is right after Stephen had preached the sermon about how the Jews always rejected God's spokesmen, whether Joseph or particularly Moses, and now they've done the same thing to the Messiah. But it says in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. So we see that Stephen was being stoned. It might have been possible Saul wasn't throwing the stones himself, but he was consenting. He was in agreement for them stoning Stephen because of his sermon. And so he was against Christ. He was fighting against Christ. And he was an enemy of the church of Jesus Christ. We then see in chapter 9, if you turn to chapter 9 of Acts, Acts chapter 9, it says in verse 1, Acts 9 and verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. We see here that Saul is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He got letters to take them and to bind them and to bring them back into Jerusalem. And as he's going and as he's near Damascus, there becomes a light shining from heaven. And Saul falls to the ground. Some people think he fell off a horse. There's no mention of horse. Sometimes people talk about him getting knocked off a horse. That's actually not in the text. But we know he fell to the ground. He fell to the ground and he was astonished, because he hears the Lord Jesus Christ say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's interesting. Jesus doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church or my people? Why are you persecuting me? Because the church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the flock of Christ. The church is the people of Christ. And so if you mess with the head, or you mess with the body, you mess with the head. You mess with the bride, you mess with the bridegroom. You mess with the flock, you mess with the shepherds. You mess with the people, you mess with their master. So he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, think about Saul hearing this. I am Jesus. And the text almost understates it. So he, trembling and astonished. That Saul, he met the resurrected and reigning Christ on the road to Damascus. And the text said he was trembling and he was astonished. That's an understatement. He was greatly trembling, I'm sure, and greatly astonished that the one he was fighting against was none other than the one he met on the road to Damascus. The resurrected, reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ Jesus. And so he was astonished. He was astonished, and we then see that Ananias is told to go, not the Ananias and Sapphira Ananias, another Ananias, was told to go to him and to tell him these things, and then Saul was then baptized and he was converted. Exactly when he was converted is possible, right when he met him and when he was sitting there in the, maybe those 3 days. Sometime because of this encounter, Saul was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who was persecuting the church became an advocate of the faith he once tried to destroy. And so that's the one who wrote this book. He was the one who was an enemy of Christ, and not just an enemy in the general sense that all of us are before we're Christians. We're all enemies of God before we're converted. But he was a very vocal and persistent enemy of Christ in an active, passionate way. But this is the one that God, by his grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, made a trophy of his sovereign grace to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so not only was Saul converted and later named Paul, not only was he radically converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and made a disciple of Christ, brought into Christ's kingdom, he was also appointed by Christ to be an apostle of Christ. Because we see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ was an official spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was someone with divine authority, not because they were divine, but because they got authority from the one who is divine, Christ himself, to speak clearly and boldly the voice of Christ. And so when an apostle was speaking and writing scripture, their authority was the authority of Christ. And so he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. There are no more apostles today. The apostles have ceased. Because an apostle, to be an apostle, according to the New Testament, you had to meet three criteria. You had to see the resurrected Christ. You had to be commissioned explicitly by the resurrected Christ. And you had to have signs and wonders to prove that you are actually an apostle. So if someone has not seen the resurrected Christ and been commissioned by him directly and have signs and wonders to prove it, they are not an apostle, and therefore there's no more apostles today. We know that as well because Paul says, I was born out of due time. I was the last of the apostles. He was brought in later, but he was, like the others, he saw the resurrected Christ. He was commissioned explicitly by the resurrected Christ, and he had signs and wonders to validate his authority as an apostle. So he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why this is important as well, sometimes you have people say silly things, and they'll say things like, if they don't agree with it, well, Paul, that was just what Paul said. That's just what Paul said. Jesus didn't say that, that's what Paul said. Beloved, when Paul says it in Scripture, it comes with the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. That when Paul is writing inspired Scripture, it is coming with the exact same authority as Jesus Christ himself. It's one reason. I know this is a preference. I'm not dogmatic about this. But this is one reason I like having a black letter Bible, not a red letter Bible. Because it shows that truth visibly, that all the Bible is the word of Christ. Not some portions are inspired or more authoritative if they're red and not black. But all the Bible is given by inspiration of God. And what Paul says as an apostle of Jesus Christ is just as authoritative as Christ himself. So let's not let people get around this notion of, I don't like that because that's what Paul said. Because if they mess with what Paul says, they're messing with an apostle of Jesus Christ who's speaking in behalf of Christ with his authority. And so everything that Paul says in 2 Timothy is given to us from Christ himself through the apostle Paul and therefore with the authority of Christ himself. So if you disagree with 2 Timothy, you disagree with God and his Christ. You don't disagree with Paul. If you disagree with 2 Timothy, if we disagree with 2 Timothy, our problem is with God, not with a mere man named Paul, because he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then we see, not only is he an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul did not make himself an apostle. Paul is not walking around saying, wouldn't it be wonderful to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be great? No, he was commissioned by God to be an apostle. He literally was going to persecute the church, and then God rescued him and called him to be an apostle. He wasn't looking to be an apostle. He was called sovereignly by the will of God. He was saved by sovereign grace, elected before time began, redeemed by Christ's shed blood, and illuminated by the Holy Spirit. He was saved by sovereign grace, and he was also appointed an apostle by the sovereign grace of God. If you turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Galatians 1 and verse 11. The text says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advance in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So we see this reality. He talks about his pre-conversion state, some, that he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. He was persecuting the church of God beyond measure. He was trying to destroy it. But when it pleased God to reveal his son in him, that he might preach him among the Gentiles, he was called as a sinner to become a saint by the sovereign will of God and to be an apostle to the Gentiles by the sovereign will of God. And then if you look at Galatians 1 and verse 21, reading down to the end of the chapter, Galatians 1 and verse 21, the text says, "Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God in me." They didn't know this man, but they were hearing that the man who was once trying to destroy the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true faith, now he's preaching. He's now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And all they can say is, or all it says is, "They glorified God in me." This is the man who's writing 2 Timothy. The man who was trying to destroy the church, the man who hated the church, the man who wanted to rid the world of the church of Jesus Christ, was now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. All because of the sovereign grace of God. All because of the sovereign grace of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And then he says, lastly in verse 1, "According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul, this man who was a persecutor of the church, who God saved, one who was commissioned by the resurrected Christ to be an apostle, one who was saved by the will of God and consecrated to be an apostle by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. All spiritual life and eternal life in this life and the life to come is only found in one way, in Christ Jesus. The promise of life, both spiritual and eternal, any real saving life in the sight of God and in our soul is only found in one place, in Christ Jesus. There's no other way for a sinner to find life and salvation if they do not find it in Jesus Christ. If it's not found in him, they don't have life. If they don't have Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, they have no life. Because all the life of God, spiritual and eternal, is found in a singular person, in Christ Jesus. And that was what Paul went around preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified as the one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He went around preaching and teaching and explaining that there is salvation only in Christ. And if you don't find salvation in Christ Jesus, you will not find it. We live in a day of pluralism. We live in a day of everybody's truth is equally valid. But according to the Word of God and according to what it actually is, there's no such thing as your truth or my truth. There's only truth. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So anyone who says that they have, if anyone says they're spiritual or religious or thinking they're on the way to heaven, and they do not say, the reason I'm spiritual, religious, and on my way to heaven is because I know Jesus Christ and he's my Savior and Lord, then they're not spiritual, they're not religious, and they're not on their way to heaven. People nowadays love to say things like, well, I'm spiritual, but not religious. What they mean by that is I like to feel maybe like tingles inside. I don't really know what they mean sometimes with that. They feel like they just want to feel some type of connection with God, but they don't want any accountability. They don't want to have any truth. They just want to say, I'm spiritual, not religious. But beloved, if you're not in Christ, you're not spiritual. Because to be spiritual according to truth, it means you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So no one is spiritual without the Holy Spirit. They might have pseudo-spirituality, fake spirituality. They might get tingles in their chest from doing yoga or doing all types of sinful pagan things, but that doesn't mean they're spiritual. That just means they're deceived. Because all spiritual life is only found in Christ Jesus. If they don't find it in him, they don't have it. So don't let anybody fool you by saying, well, I just want to be spiritual, but not religious. We should lovingly say to those people, the only way that you can be spiritual is if you have the Holy Spirit. And the only way you get the Holy Spirit is if you're in Christ Jesus. The promise of life is only found in Christ Jesus. And this is the way the Bible refers to Christians all over the place. All over the place, the Bible refers to Christians as those who are in Christ Jesus. Or in Christ, or in him, or in the Beloved. Christians are known as those who are in Christ Jesus. Because all life and all salvation is found in him. We were chosen in him. We were elected in him. We were predestined in him. We were redeemed in him. We're sealed in him. We're preserved in him. We're kept in him. We'll be glorified in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it would be good for you when someone asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? If you had an elevator ride and you had about 30 seconds or maybe less, it would be good for you. What it means to be a Christian is I'm in Christ by faith. That would be a good definition. That's what it means to be a Christian. I'm in Christ by faith. Everything that Christ has accomplished is mine, and all the sin that I have done was laid upon him. I'm in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's a great way to define what a Christian is. It's a person that was once outside of Christ, in sin, living for sin, outside of Christ, outside the kingdom, who by God's grace has now been in Christ and redeemed by God through him in Christ. And so the promise of life is only found in Christ Jesus. So Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, my second point, Paul, a spiritual father to Timothy. Paul, a spiritual father to Timothy. Verse 2 begins by saying, to Timothy, a beloved son. To Timothy, a beloved son. Paul was not Timothy's biological father, but he was a spiritual father to young Timothy. Very likely that Timothy's father was not converted. We'll see a text that it talks that he was a Greek. It's very likely his father was an unbeliever. His mother and his grandmother, they were converted to Christ. This book will tell us. But it, very likely his father was not. And so Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. Paul saw Timothy as a spiritual son and one he shared deep intimacy with as a father to a son. He not only saw him as a gospel companion, as a faithful minister with him of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also as a spiritual son in Christ Jesus. He saw Timothy as his own son. If you turn with me to Acts 16, we see talk about Timothy there. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, starting in verse 1. Acts 16, starting at verse 1. The text says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and increased in number daily." We see here that Timothy was a disciple. He was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but again, his father was a Greek, implying that he was an unbeliever. And Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren. He had a good reputation as a godly man, a faithful man, and a man that would be useful in the ministry of the gospel. He was well spoken of by the brethren. Therefore, Paul wanted him to go with him, and so he took him and circumcised him, because the Jews who were in that region. You might be thinking, some of you maybe are thinking, Paul purposely did not circumcise Titus, but he's willing to circumcise Timothy. Why does he circumcise one and not the other? Well, the reason, if he circumcised Titus, he would be affirming with the Judaizers that Christ alone is not sufficient. He would have been basically by his actions affirming that, yes, you need Christ plus circumcision to really be accepted by God. And you didn't want to mess with the gospel. So he didn't want anybody to think that circumcision was necessary to be justified in God's sight. With Timothy, though, the reason why he circumcised him is because it wasn't about the gospel. He didn't want Timothy to be an unnecessary stumbling block to the Jews. He didn't want to be an unnecessary offense to them when he could just circumcise it and take away that unnecessary offense. That's one thing. What it means is, to the Jew I became as a Jew. That doesn't mean that we change the message, change our methodology in the sense of we change completely, but we take away the unnecessary, that's a key word, the unnecessary stumbling blocks to reach people for Christ. There are things that are unnecessary that would be an offense. And why do them when they're not necessary? And there's no point that Timothy couldn't be circumcised because it wasn't about the gospel. It was not to be a stumbling block. And so Paul chose to circumcise him. And they went through and we see the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. But Timothy was known as a man who was well spoken of by the brethren. He was well spoken of by the brethren. We also see in Philippians chapter 1, Paul's words about Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. Philippians 2, starting at verse 19. As we read this text, Philippians 2, 19 to 24. The text says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your states, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." We see here that Timothy, unlike many of the others, he was like-minded with the Apostle Paul. He would sincerely care for the state of the church. He would not seek his own, but the things which are of Christ Jesus. And I love this. "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father," who's his father there? Paul. "As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." And so this is a man who was like-minded with Paul. He was one who would sincerely care for the church. And he was a man of proven character who served with Paul in the gospel. And so this is how Paul saw Timothy. He saw him as his beloved son, not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. What an important thing it is in a day and age where fatherlessness, both physically and spiritually, is so bad. One of the problems for most young men that will be the cause of most of their problems is they don't have a father in their life. The thing that causes the most heartache to girls too, because girls, if they don't have the love of their father, they're usually going to find it in an illicit way unless God shows them much grace. It doesn't always have to happen that way, but it's a temptation. If they haven't found that love and that protection and affection from a father, they're going to find it other places. But with boys, maybe in a different way, boys need fathers because without them, they are more likely to be in jail, drugs, all these different things. Because fatherlessness is an epidemic in our culture of families that don't have fathers and mothers. Because mothers cannot be to their sons what fathers are meant to be. It's impossible. There's also, let me just say this for our church here as application. Homeschooling is great. I'm all for homeschooling. If God gives me children, I want to homeschool them. So this is not a put down for homeschooling. You know what? You know where I stand on homeschooling. But there is a danger with homeschooling, that the boys are so much with mom that they're never with dad. And the boys become effeminate instead of masculine. Because instead of having good quality time with dad and growing with dad, they're always with mom, and mom is with them, and mom cannot be masculine with the boys because she's not meant to be. And so if boys do not have quality time with their dad and that bond with their dad growing, they will be effeminate. And we do not want them to be like that. So boys must have time with their fathers so that they grow not to be like girls, but grown to be distinctly as masculine boys and as men. That's so important. A danger in homeschooling is that mom has all the time with the kids and there's no time with dad, especially with his boys or with his daughters as well. Because homeschooling is not a one-person job. It's both parents if it's done well. It's not just the dad picking the curriculum and saying, oh, you do it. It's them working together so that those girls are raised to be feminine, godly women. And those boys are raised to be godly, masculine men. And you need both. You need both. And so it's so important that boys have fathers. And Timothy, because he didn't have a believing father, from what we can tell, how much more he needed a spiritual father like the Apostle Paul to come around him, to care for him, to show him that love and that affection, that endearment that young men need, ideally in their physical father, but if not in a spiritual father. They need that. And Timothy got that love and care and kindness that he probably did not receive from his father, his earthly father, his physical father, that he did receive in his loving spiritual father, Paul. Think about when Timothy, I'm sure he probably at some point would have read Philippians 2, 9 through 24, most likely. Think about when he would have read what Paul was saying about them. Think how that would have encouraged him. He will care about your state. He's a man of proven character. He would have been so encouraged because Timothy was prone to weakness and timidity, we know. And what an encouragement it would have been for hearing from the Apostle Paul that you are a man, Timothy, of proven character. And so boys need men in their lives, physical fathers, ideally, who are both godly and their physical fathers, or if not spiritual fathers in the church. And the wonderful thing about the body of Christ is when we come into the body of Christ, we get fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. Because as a body, we have older, wiser men and women who are able to be our spiritual fathers and mothers and to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because in the church, we are also a family, the family of God. And so it's so important. So Timothy was a beloved son, a dearly loved son to the Apostle Paul. He was someone he could count on. He could trust. He knew that he would not care about his own things, but the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul loved Timothy and really cared deeply for him. And then we see as well here, we see that he says, after saying to Timothy, a beloved son, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is not grace, mercy, and peace unto conversion, because Timothy was already converted. He was already a Christian. He was already a saved man. This is grace, mercy, and peace in sanctification. Well, why would Timothy need grace for sanctification? Because we're sanctified by God's grace. We grow by grace. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and instead live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Timothy needed that. Timothy needed that ongoing grace of God so that he, as a man and a minister, a sheep and a shepherd, a person and a pastor, he needed God's grace to be faithful in those things. He needed grace from God. He also needed mercy because Timothy, even as a man and a minister, was not a sinless man. And so mercy has to do with that need for ongoing repentance and forgiveness from God. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or as 1 John 2, 1 talks about Jesus being the advocate with the Father, or us having an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so Timothy needed that mercy, that ongoing mercy from God, so that when he stumbled and fell in sin, he would not be defeated or crushed, because he would find mercy from his loving Heavenly Father. So he needed sanctifying grace, forgiving mercy, and he needed comforting peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This wasn't the peace with God. He already had that. This was the peace of God, that subjective wholeness that's contrasted with anxiety. Anxiety and peace there are contrasted. You be anxious for nothing so that by prayer you might experience the peace of God. That peace, that subjective wholeness and well-being in your soul of knowing that God is in control, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you might know the peace of God. And so Timothy, he wanted Timothy to know the grace of God for sanctification, the mercy of God for forgiveness, and the peace of God so that his soul might be comforted in the world of trials and sorrows. And so this was what Paul wanted Timothy to know. As his beloved son, he wanted him, this is not just not a passing thing. It's not just something we skip over and say it has no meaning. No, Paul wanted him to genuinely know grace from God and mercy from God and the peace of God. And then he says that all these things are from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. We receive grace from God through Christ. We receive mercy from God through Christ. We receive peace from God through Christ. And so he knew that grace, mercy, and peace were not just well wishes, like thrown up into the sky and hope you get grace, mercy, and peace randomly. No, it was grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, or God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where grace, mercy, and peace comes from. It always comes from God. This goes back to my point before. People will never experience grace, mercy, and peace if they do not find it in God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no true grace, there is no true mercy, there is no true peace without God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Because if they don't have the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, they have no hope and they're without God in the world, as Ephesians 2 tells us. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, they're far in the course of this world, and they are children of wrath, just as the others. And so they are, the way that we receive the blessings of grace, mercy, and peace is from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, as members and as ministers. And so to bring this to some application, without the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here today, as I just was saying, you cannot know life, grace, mercy, and peace that's found in God. Without Christ, you can never know. You can never experience the blessings in this life or in the life to come of grace, mercy, and peace. Without Christ, you can never know from God life, salvation, grace, mercy, peace. And therefore, without Christ, there is no hope of salvation. The only life that you can ever find, the only salvation life that you can receive, is by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Christ. Without him, there is no life. But in him, you can know life, grace, mercy, peace, which is found in God. And then for the saints, the book of 2 Timothy is to be read and heard preached with the same authority as hearing Jesus Christ, because this book was written by an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So if you disagree with what this book says, you disagree with something in it, your disagreement is with Christ himself. This book comes with the exact same authority as the word, as any other portion of the Word of God, because all of it is the Word of Christ. And so Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, is giving to us the Word of Christ. 2 Timothy is not his opinion, his thoughts, his good ideas, his clever inventions. It is the Word of Christ to the Church of Christ. It is Christ, the resurrected, reigning Lord of glory, speaking to his church of what he wants for them. And so we must, if we are hearing this book right, we must hear it as the voice of our shepherd. And if we are actually hearing our shepherd, we will follow him. And so we must hear the book of 2 Timothy with that spirit. What a blessing, as I was saying, physical fathers are, and even spiritual fathers in the faith, who care, lead, and guide us in the way we also go. What an important blessing it is to have physical fathers who are godly and spiritual fathers in the church. What a needed thing that is. What a godly picture that shows in the church when there are intact families, homes that are intact, not perfect, but intact, where you have two parents and they deeply care about their children. Oh, what a blessing that shows to children and to the world around us. Ministers and members, pastors and people, all of us, if we're Christian, need the sanctifying grace of God. We need the forgiving mercy of God. And we need the comforting peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We need it. We need to pray, Father, give me more grace to be more sanctified. Father, forgive me for my sin. And give me the peace that surpasses all understanding. We must pray because all of us need, not only ministers, but also members. And not only members, but also ministers need grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We must pray for it. That would be a good thing to pray for every day. Grace, mercy, and peace. Father, I pray that you would today give me grace for this day to be sanctified. I pray that if I stumble and fall, you would give me mercy. And I pray that I would know not anxiety, but peace today that surpasses all understanding. That'd be a good thing to pray for every morning, because those three things summarize really, in a lot of ways, the Christian life. Grace to be holy, mercy to be forgiven, and peace to have comfort in our souls. And may we hear and heed what our triune God teaches us in this book by his grace and for his glory. May your hearts be receptive. It will be good for you to, maybe in personal worship, at once a week or at different times, read portions of 2 Timothy so you become familiar with it. You know I'm going to be preaching through it, so you know where we're going to be. I try to send out the text as well to our members group chat so you can see the text. And that way you can be prepared so that you are familiar with this book as I'm preaching through it. So may God teach us by his grace, his word from the book of 2 Timothy. Amen. Our Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would implant these truths in our hearts. We thank you for your blessings and your glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.